But I want you to understand something very important about our meeting today at this church, about your attendance at this worship service conducted here by the leadership of FCC, where you and your friends and your neighbors can gather together to and have an opportunity to actively participate in the worship service. And that's what I love about the hype band. We have the youngsters and the teens, and I shouldn't say it, the senior citizens up here. All of it. And we're just having a wonderful time, and you're leading us in worship, and that's a real beautiful thing and a blessing. And we're not here by accident. That's what we each need to understand, though. We're not here by accident. Even more importantly, you're not here solely for yourself or just for your own spiritual welfare. You actually bring this. When you come here, you're bringing the burdens of others with you. We're here at church today as much, if not more, for the sake of others as for ourselves. And this includes God. Not that God ever needs our presence, but He desires it for our sake because He loves us. But as far as others are concerned, accessibility and our availability to God on a Sunday morning is crucial, because when we come together to pray and to sing hymns and to sing worship courses and to read His Word, we're in the process of learning how to relate to God, and we also are in the process of learning how to relate with one another. And God teaches us to relate to one another. And more than this, He empowers us and moves us in our ministry for the sake of one another, both inside and outside of the church. Because we have relationships inside and outside the church. So it's no stretch of the imagination then to say that the world we live in and operate in is going to be a better place because we came to church this morning. Now, some of you might be a little surprised at me saying this. After all, you think to yourself, well, don't most people, at least outside the church, they view the church as, well, they avoid the church like the plague. They view church as an antiquated institution that has lost its meaning and its power and its relevance in contemporary society. A lot of people think that. If they didn't think that, they'd be here, wouldn't they? How is my church attendance ever going to help people like that? Well, I think it helps in at least one ways when we come to church. When non-churchgoers see you and me coming together to this worship service, their conscience cannot help but be stirred or pricked. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, "We are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life." I don't know if you like this analogy or not, but we send off an aroma to the world. And some of us, they smell us and we stink to them. And to others, we are a wonderful aroma. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm. And there's a lot of aromas and scents on the dairy farm. I had plenty of chances to smell the difference between life and death on the farm. The fragrance of my mom's lilac bush was something that I would love to breathe in deeply and smell the fragrance of the lilacs. There was also the breathing in of the death. Maybe the rendering works truck would come up and pick up the dead animals. And that was never a pleasant smell at all. But when others witness our allegiance and our devotion to Christ, and this can happen in all sorts of ways, maybe we pause to give thanks at a meal. Maybe we have a business and we put a closed sign on Sunday and say, well, we're not going to be open on Sunday because I'm Sunday morning at least, because we're in church worshiping. Maybe we refuse to engage in the water cooler gossip. Or maybe we know someone who's struggling financially or spiritually or emotionally, and we come alongside them and help them. These are all some of the ways that we can express our allegiance to our Lord. And when people, they sense one of two things, really. When they witness our devotion, they get a sense of life, or they get a sense of death. If they have a right relationship with God and they see others devoted to God, this gives them hope. This gives them encouragement. This gives them joy. This gives them part of a, they're part of a fraternity. They're part of a group. They're part of a group. I don't know if you know, recently I hesitate to tell you this, but I bought this motorcycle, okay? And then I went out and got my endorsement license so I could ride the motorcycle. I don't know who buys a motorcycle first, parks it in the garage for a month and a half without riding it because I couldn't ride it legally, right? So I had to wait and get my endorsement before I went out. But anyway, I noticed that when I ride my motorcycle, I become part of a fraternity out there that I was not a part of before. When another motorcycle person goes by, they give me the wave. It's like, that's so cool. I'm like part of that now, okay? I'm part of the biker gang, that's right. And we're part of a gang in a sense because we're God's gang. And when we see others worshiping and like when I was even this morning when I was rereading my sermon and I was hearing the hype band playing, I said, I can't wait to be up there and hear and sing that song because I could hear it. And I was like, wow, I love that song. But those who have rejected God, those who have never known God, they're not encouraged. They smell death, and they actually smell their own death. I don't want to be morbid here, but in a sense, that's what they're taking in. It's as if they know on a subconscious level that they remain under God's judgment and have yet to have their name written in the book of life. It'll probably manifest itself as a gnawing at one's soul, an unsettled feeling that simply won't go away. This, even when I was young and I was not a Christian yet, I was a teenager, I had that unsettled feeling that there's something not right in my life. And one of the reasons I had that unsettled feeling because the neighbor friend of mine, she was a strong Christian. She would go to the Bible. She wore the cross around her neck. She would went to church. And when I was around her, she was my friend. But at the same time, there was an unsettling feeling about that because she had something that I didn't have. It was my conscience being, well, the Holy Spirit was operating on my conscience. And when we do things to honor God and serve Him, and others witness them, there is an acute awareness in their lives, if their conscience is still operating, they have an awareness of their spiritual need. It is suddenly heightened. It may have laid dormant for days or weeks or months, but when they witness another person's devotion to God, it can awaken them. Awake my soul, just like that chorus, you know. Now, this doesn't mean we should engage in activities just so we can prove a point to our neighbor to make them squirm, okay? We love to do that sort of stuff, don't we? We love to, but if the Lord prompts us, God's Spirit prompts us to acknowledge Him, we should by all means do that in the public spaces. But don't do it just to prove a point to them. Do it because you feel God's prompting you to do that. I just want to give an example. I always chuckle to myself when a parishioner needs, he or she may have this need to tell me why they didn't come to church on a certain Sunday morning. Actually, I don't really need to know that. I mean, I understand there's reasonable and legitimate things, you know, for not coming to church. I appreciate them telling me, but I like I said, I don't really need to know. But a lot of times they'll say, one of their excuses is, I have out-of-town guest. And I say, oh, that's great. But I wonder to myself, how is it that our out-of-town guest can hold such a sway over our devotional lives? These people come from out of town to visit. What are we afraid of? That somehow we could offend them if we say, hey, Sunday morning I'm going to church. You're welcome to come with me. Why is that such a... And maybe they'll just probably sleep in anyway. Hey, I could sneak out. I could go to church and be back here, and they can just, you know, they're not even out of bed yet. What's the problem with doing that? But some people say, oh, out-of-town guests, I can't go to church. I got a better idea. Instead of tiptoeing around your friend's weekend hedonistic lifestyle, invite them to go to church with you. If they're comfortable enough to come and stay at your house for a couple of days, surely they're comfortable enough to maybe come to the church service with you. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? They might have to meet the pastor, right? But we Christians need to stop tiptoeing around, stop apologizing for everything, thinking that somehow we're always offending someone. We're not the cause of strife and turmoil in society. This is a newsflash, okay? The Christians are not the cause of turmoil in today's society. It's those who reject the gospel. In fact, we Christians make life and society better. For example, if it weren't for Christianity, where would the institutions of higher learning be today? Many of our prestigious universities that we find all over the country were founded by Christian leaders. And for a long time, they supplied the American pulpits with God-fearing pastors, not to mention doctors and lawyers and teachers and engineers. Even this church, if you look back in the history of this church, you will find that they called godly men, highly educated men from the East Coast seminaries. I'm kind of the exception to the rule because I was from the West. I came from the West Coast. But obviously the Christian influence in the higher institutions of learning has severely waned, would you agree, over the past decades? Much to the demise of this country. Many universities that were once founded by the Presbyterians or the Lutherans or whatever, they have severed their ties with the Christian church that helped them get established. And there's no denying this, no matter how much people want to change history. And they want to sever their relationship with the institutions that actually brought them into existence. This truth is same for hospitals and libraries and courtrooms of the law. All these institutions that we cherish and we find comfort and guidance, they were established by communities of faith in this country. They had a vision and a foresight to make them reality, and so they did. But you might protest and say, well, wait a minute, aren't these institutions established by the government? I suppose indirectly and in some manner, but on what foundation was the government established? We can go look at the history of that. We can see that our form of government here in the United States was established on the premise that our rights and our responsibilities as human beings found their source and were ordained by a Judeo-Christian God that we love and serve and believe in. It's the God of the Bible in whom we place our trust. That's what makes our nation so unique and so great, even though there's people out there protesting and saying, you know, this country really stinks and all that. It is the providence of God that has brought us into existence. And this is part of the reason why I think our country is in such turmoil right now. Because people are becoming more, there's that divide, right? People are becoming more and more aware of the fact that as a country, we are not living up to the standards of our birthright, what God has called us to be and to do. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not saying that this country and its institutions are inherently evil, as some are in the habit of saying. I'm actually saying the opposite. The establishments, deep down, they are good, but they've been obviously corrupted by man, right? So there's an upheaval and a civil unrest in our society right now because as a nation, what have we done? We've strayed away from the DNA that God had put into us at the moment of our inception. In other words, I think this, people are protesting for the wrong reason. There's a lot of protesting going on there, right? On college campuses and things like that. Protesters are protesting because they think they're the victim. But in a sense, what is the victim in all this? The victim here is God's and his standards for humanity. That's what's been victimized. That's what's being assaulted. Think about this for a moment. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, the same Ten Commandments that at one time and hopefully still is prominently displayed on every courthouse in America, And maybe they still are. Maybe some of them are not anymore. I don't know. But I typically don't make it a habit to attend courthouses if I can help it. But these are the same Ten Commandments he gave to the Israelites, not so that he could be a killjoy, not that he could be an angry despot and have something to hold over us and to make us squirm. No, he did this so we could properly relate to him, properly relate to one another, and so that we could have long lives and be fruitful and have joyful lives. Here's what God says in Leviticus chapter 26. If you follow my decrees, if you are careful to obey my commands, I will send rain in its season. It's kind of this time of year, right? I mean, we get a lot of rain right now. But there's a reason for that. The ground will yield its crops. I don't know if you've been watching the fields out there, but it just seems like it wasn't that long ago the farmers were out there planting, and now the corn is already over ankle high, I believe, or even taller than that. The trees of the field will yield its fruit. And I love this part. Your threshing will continue until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And it's like it's an ongoing flow of God's blessings. There's never a stop to it. There's abundance and prosperity and safety. But what if we don't obey God's word and refuse to follow his ways? Well, he goes on and says, I will bring you sudden tear. There'll be wasting diseases. There will be fevers. They will destroy your sight and drain your life. This is all out of Leviticus, by the way. And this, too, is just the beginning. So what I'm saying here is I respect a person's right to protest, but hopefully we'll protest toward the right thing, for the right thing. Don't misdirect your demonstration. Don't transfer your guilt to someone else. If you haven't followed God and are not experiencing God's blessings, own it, confess it, get right with him. This is the only way we're ever going to find peace in this world. And we look at the world, sometimes it seems like it's unraveling right before us. I think this is a big problem in society right now. A lot of misdirected anger and hostility. Here's a good example. We're unwilling to tend to our own garden. I've really appreciated Casey lately. He finally got sick and tired of seeing our front yard being so like, we got to get the weeds out of there. And he's taken upon himself to start doing some tending of that garden. But tending the garden, it's hard work. It's easier to play the victim and destroy our neighbor's garden. That's easier to do. That's why going to church is so important. We attend church. We attend to our own garden. And indirectly, we are helping our neighbors. We are proclaiming when we come to church that he has a word for us. He wants to communicate that to us. We are proclaiming that he loves us, that he demonstrated this fundamental truth in his love by offering his son Jesus for our forgiveness, for restoring us, for filling us with hope and empowering us and loving us. And this brings me all to the Acts chapter 16 reading about where Paul and Silas and Timothy went to church. Now, obviously, it doesn't say church in the Bible there. It wasn't called church at that time. It wasn't even on Sunday, but for all intents and purposes, it was a church. It was church. Luke described it. He said, it's a place of prayer. And in this case, it was outdoors. In Acts 16, it was outdoors. It was outside the city gate and next to a river, presumably because there weren't enough Jewish folks in the city of Philippi to actually have an established building, to have a synagogue sort of thing, because that's where Paul made a habit to do, go to the synagogues. These are the people who were seeking the Lord. And he would find a receptive audience to the gospel at the synagogue. And this was the case in Philippi. There were people who were receptive to the gospel. And he met Lydia, who was in the textile trade and a worshiper of God. And things went so well on their initial visit that Lydia and her household all became Christians, and Paul returned there regularly, and it says, return to the house of prayer, or the place of prayer. That's what church is to be, a peaceful, relaxing place where you are uplifted, and you're encouraged, and you're strengthened by the Lord's Spirit. That's what you should come to expect when you come into the church. But getting there can be a challenge, can it, on Sunday? It can be a very big challenge. Because we continue to be in the spiritual battle. And the enemy isn't happy when we make a conscious and deliberate effort to be with other believers, to worship Him, to proclaim His holy name. There's going to be this force, dark force, that's going to be against us. And it's going to say things like, wouldn't it be a lot more fun to just go fishing today or taking a ball game or, I got a tea time at this time. I got to go to do that. And this is where it gets interesting for Paul. On one particular occasion, Paul and his companions were going to the place of prayer. When they're going to the church, they meet the slave girl who was demon-possessed. Now, typically, when we think of a person who's demon-possessed, we think of someone who is really not able to function in society very well. Okay, but this is not the truth. This is not happening with this young lady. She actually does function, and she actually makes a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And records that the girl followed Paul and his associates around a number of days, kept shouting things that were true. That these are the servants of the Most High God. They're telling you how to be saved. This is coming out of the mouth of this young lady who is demon-possessed. And let that be a lesson to us. The devil likes nothing more than to influence and use high-functioning people to carry out his schemes. Those who are popular, those who are celebrated in society and have a lot of influence, at least from a worldly perspective, and they're not walking with the Lord, these people are the prime candidates to do the enemy's evil work in our society. Whether they do it willingly, whether they do it unwittingly, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that we need, as Christians, we need to be aware of this and respond with the power of Christ. And just as Paul did, he says, in the name of Jesus to this young lady, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. So he actually was speaking to the demon. All this happened, and this is my key point of this whole sermon, all this happened was because Paul and his friends went to church. They were on their way to church. They were on their way to a place of prayer. And I wish I could say that this girl became a Christian. I don't know. And she followed the Lord for the rest of her life. I don't know if that happened. It's quite possible, but I do know this. When we choose to make God a priority in our life, we choose to follow God wholeheartedly, to remain open to God's leading. That means not letting the world sidetrack us from the things that are important in life. Like meeting other believers to encourage and support one another in good times and bad. Guess what? When we make that a priority, God will use us in unimaginable ways. And we may not even be aware of it. Look what happened to Paul. He ministered to that girl. And look what the doors that opened up for him. Not saying all those doors that they walked through after that were fun. As a matter of fact, what happened? A riot started. The crowd attacked. He was severely flogged and thrown into jail. All because he confronted that slave girl on his way to church. A simple thing. And amazingly, when he was in jail, what did he do? He could have said, well, you know what? We got in trouble. We better keep our mouths shut and see if we can get out of this thing. No. He held a church service. They prayed and they sang hymns to God. And look what happened. God did miracles among them. Earthquakes happened. A jailer and his family came to Christ. Maybe some of the prisoners did as well. All because Paul sought out a place of prayer. He sought out a place where he could be with other Christians or other people of God and to tell them about the gospel. So maybe you have, I'm going to finish up here, this is kind of the end here, but with all the questions swirling around us about society today, and we shake our head and we go, how could people think that way? And we might be wondering to ourselves, when will things get back to normal? Will there be normal again? But maybe normal isn't good anymore. If normal means playing hooky from church, normal's not good. If normal means forgoing Christian fellowship in favor of the ball game, normal's not good. If normal means skipping our prayer time, well, like I said, that's not good. If normal means not speaking up for Jesus, well, then normal. We don't want normal anymore. So let's not forget to go to church. And I guess I'm speaking to the choir here, right? Because you're in church. But we don't go just for ourselves. We don't just go for our families, although we do that too. But we also go for those that we might meet along the way. And maybe not just going to church, but throughout the week. Those we meet along the way. They don't even know it, but they're counting on us to go to church. To go to church in whatever way we can, when we honor and serve and love our Savior, they're counting on us.